Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn in Ephesians chapter 2, and we want to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, which is Paul's letter to the church. And about the blessings that are ours in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we want to look at the verses 13 to 18. Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. But let's begin in prayer. Father, we ask that the entrance of your word would produce light and reverence. That, Father, you would encourage, you would strengthen. Father, you would grant hope for the hurting. You would grant help for those who need. And, Father, you would grant us grace to behold your Son and understand something of the greatness and the value that he is to you. Make him so in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to these dear people, and he had spent several years in Ephesus, and it turned out to be a truly great church. Paul's final farewell words to them in Ephesus, Acts 20, shows how diligently and how devotedly he had ministered to them and held them in such high affection. And as we read Ephesians, what impresses us is Paul's emphasis on love. In chapter 1, we see the blessings bestowed upon the church, and he spoke of the behavior of the church. And in chapter 6, he warns them of the battles. But above all, we see the Father's beloved, Jesus Christ, who dominates the view. And in the passage we're about to look at, all I want you to do is look for Jesus. We're going to consider 12 phrases in this little short passage this evening. And the whole point of this will be you to look for Jesus. You can't miss him. 600 times his name is referred to in the Gospels. The Gospels reveal who he was in his earthly ministry, where the book of Hebrews we see who he is in his heavenly ministry. But when Jesus opened the mind of those on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to reveal concerning himself and all the scriptures. The point of the scriptures is to look and see Jesus. And here Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 18, we're going to see. He says in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." God had chosen the little nation Israel to be his examples, to be his ones who would testify, to enter into a covenant love relationship. And they were blessed of God in order to be a channel of blessing to the surrounding nations. But Israel went introverted. Israel went into idolatry and immorality, and Israel forgot their purpose. And several times when you see in the Old Testament, as you examine Israel, when they turned aside from God, the two idols that always stood out was immorality and idolatry. Israel had taken the blessings of God, and instead of sharing those blessings, they had forgot the reason they were blessed. And the Jews had a tremendous hatred for anybody who wasn't a Jew, and namely gave them a derogatory name, Gentiles. And as we saw in our last study on the joy of the Gentiles, we saw some of the attitudes, and I want to go over them again. Because in the passage we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at divisions, discord. Why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much discord even in families or churches? Why can we not get along? These people in Ephesians, we see that they were hurting too because they had heard about Paul and they were troubled over his afflictions. They were troubled over his suffering. And indeed, you'll see that there's hope here for the hurting and there's hope here for those who have the blues. But the Jews had an attitude toward the Gentiles. Some Jews believed God loved Israel and hated every other nation. Some believed God created Gentiles for fuel for hell. A strict Jew would have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with a Gentile. He would never go into his house. In fact, the rabbinic law said, the dwelling place of a Gentile is unclean. Haven't you heard the saying, shake the dust off your feet? When an Israelite came back to Israel, he always shook the dust off his feet because he didn't want the Gentile dirt back in Israel, as in his thinking it would defile everything that it touched. They went so far as to say milk drawn from a cow by the Gentiles' hands couldn't be consumed by a Jew. No Jew could have dinner or any meal with a Gentile. If a Jew invited a Gentile to a Jewish house, he could not be left alone in the room, or every single item in that room would be defiled. If a Jew bought cooking utensils at a marketplace and was sold them by a Gentile, each utensil had to be purified by fire. Some Jewish women, because they believed God loved Israel and hated every other nation and only created the Gentiles for the fuel for hell, some Jewish women refused to help a non-Jewish woman give birth, because to do so would make them responsible for bringing another despicable, low-life Gentile into the world. If a Gentile and a Jew married, the Jewish family had a ceremony. They had a funeral service. And if it was their boy who would marry the Gentile, they would have this funeral service. And as far as they were concerned, their child no longer existed, but were as though dead. Race, religion, and family were concerned. The Jews were God's chosen people, but that stopped there. They did not consider that as his chosen, he had a purpose for them, namely to proclaim him to those other nations. They did not have the heart of God for missions. The Jews had the privilege of being his people, but they didn't have the heart. God required circumcision in Deuteronomy 7:6. One of the signs of his covenant was circumcision. It was a sign of obedience to him, as a sign of belonging to his covenant people, because once circumcised, the man would be identified as a Jew forever. As the symbol of cutting off the old life of sin, purifying one's heart, and dedicating oneself to God. More than any other practice, circumcision separated God's people from the rest, the Egyptians and the Canaanite neighbors. Pious Jews considered all new non-Jews the uncircumcised and to be ceremonially unclean. And in this section, Paul calls the Gentiles to focus and remember their former condition. And in verse 11, he says here, "Therefore, remember." When he speaks about remembering in the scripture, remembering is always called to an action. We want you to remember for a purpose to do something. Where you have the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, we are told Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The purpose of the Lord's Supper was to bring about an action. They were doing this in order to remember him, so they would have the action of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and the juice. Here they would have this in a church today. Why do we do it? We remember in order to act out something, to act out our appreciation, to act out the jubilation and the celebration, and to act out anticipation of the coming King. There's a purpose. He calls them to remember their social alienation. He calls them to remember their spiritual alienation. In verse 12, he says that they were separate from Christ. They were separate. Without Christ, without citizenship, without promises, without hope, without God. This is what they were spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, they were dead in sin. They were dominated by the world system. They were deceived by the devil. They were doomed on their way to a devil's hell, damned and rightly so. But then we see verse 13, two beautiful words, "but now." But when it looks darkest and bleakest, we see a ray of light breaking in on the darkened imprisonment of these social outcasts and those who are spiritually alienated, "but now." These two little words reveal a great God who has got great mercy and compassion and love. He breaks into the dungeon and the darkness of their rejection and sinfulness and bursts them out of deadness and depravity and damnation and ignorance of sin. And we see, "but now," God's intervention. Thank God for the "but now" in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 is one of my favorite verses. And in that passage, it talks about those people who make up the church at Corinth. And in it, he goes through, "and such were some of you," and he talks about them being homosexuals, effeminate, immoral, adulterers, and that's who was sitting next to them at the church of Corinth. But he doesn't define them by their past. He says, "but now you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been cleansed. Your past does not determine or declare who you presently are now before God." I remember being in Colorado years ago, and someone wanted to introduce me to some lady, and they were talking about her before we met, and she said she used to be a prostitute. "But now, she's a daughter of the King. But now, your past does not dictate or declare who you are presently. Because of God's grace, there is a 'but now' stamped across your life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. So we come to these ones who are socially misfits, spiritually alienated, and Paul says, but now. And he wants these Gentiles to consider something of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to remember what Jesus did for them. So we want to consider 12 phrases to help us remember and move us to appreciation and admiration and celebration and exaltation and to be consumed with Jesus Christ. That all that would fill our visions and all that would thrill our souls would be Jesus. 30 years after his conversion, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you think he'd be sagging a little bit. It would be going a little stale. But in Philippians 3:8 and 3:10, he said his goal was what? That I may know him. Not that I may build churches, not that I may be a great evangelist, but that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted more than anything else to be filled with a greater knowledge and vision and appreciation and intimacy with Jesus Christ. Is that your goal? All that thrills your soul is Jesus. Now we see Jesus, the Messiah. Consider with me 12 things and we'll see how far we can get. Remember, Jesus brought you near. Number one. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near. We want to remember Jesus who brought them near. Far and near are Hebrew expressions to describe the position of Gentiles and Jews. Originally, the reference was used to refer to distance from Jerusalem. In Esther 3:9, it was used to interpret the position of Jews and Gentiles, where it reads, no nation is near to God except Israel. It was used in Isaiah 57:19, a term used in Jewish rabbinical writings to describe the Gentiles who are far away from God. The Jews, on the other hand, considered themselves and their converts brought near to God because of the covenant relationship and the presence of the temple in Jerusalem. As one writer says, we have been brought near from the freezing cold into the warm of the love of God. This is grace that has brought us here. The story is told of a Jewish rabbinic writing and tells the story of how a Gentile woman came to a particular rabbi. She told him she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. Rabbi, she said, bring me near. The rabbi refused and the door was shut in her face. But now the door is open. We have been brought near to God, those who are in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, every person, Jew and Greek, who have been converted have been brought near to God. One poet put it this way, so near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So the first thing he turns to these Gentiles who are despised and despicable, but now who are delivered, who are now brought into Christ Jesus. And the first thing he says, I want you to remember Jesus who brought you near. You're no longer without Christ, no longer without God. You are in Christ and accepted by God. The second phrase we want to see, remember Jesus, his blood was the means through which you have been brought near. Verse 13, how are they brought near? It says, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ unites us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Isaiah 57:19, the prophet said, speaking of a coming day of peace to those who are far and near, to accomplish this would have to happen something tremendous, and it was the blood of Christ being shed. The crucifixion of Jesus was the greatest of all crimes ever committed. It was people's ultimate hatred and treason and rebellion against God. It was to defy the Almighty and say, we will not have you to rule over us. Yet God uses man's worst to express his greatest act of grace, his ultimate expression of love for us, the Gentiles. His great manifestation of mercy and kindness is exhibited through the shedding of his Son's blood. Remember the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Isaiah 53 said, but Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 1 Corinthians 15:3 said, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Through his blood, there is continual cleansing now. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Through the blood of Christ there is deliverance from God's wrath, Romans 9 says. Through the blood of Christ we have deliverance from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:13 says. Through the blood of Christ we have overcoming power through His blood, Revelation says. Through the blood of Christ we have access to God, Hebrews 10 says. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as Jesus said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. His blood is powerful blood. So powerful that it can cleanse us from all our iniquities. His blood is precious blood. 1 Peter 1:19 says, we were purchased with precious blood. Acts 20:28 says, He purchased us, the church, with His own blood. The third thing to remember about the Lord Jesus is in verse 14, remember Jesus, your peace. You can make proclamations. You can avoid people and not have peace in your heart. To make peace means to join together that which is separated. I remember playing in my days as a professional soccer player and going back and playing against a former team. And it was about 10, 15 minutes into the game, and it happened to be at their little stadium. And we wear cleats that are steel cleats that can stick in the turf and so you can get a good grip. And just about 10 minutes into the game, their new little star, who happened to take my position, came by, and I stuck my foot out and I tripped him. And when I tripped him, he did a somersault. If he'd been in the Olympics, he would have probably got about an 8 out of a 10. He looked good as he flew through the air. And then all the players came over. Nobody was inviting me out for a meal afterwards. They wanted to knock my head off. Because on the ground, when I kicked him, I dislocated his ankle. And he's in tremendous pain. He is writhing in agony. Why? A dislocated ankle is not normal. His ankle was disjointed. And so the divisions in a congregation, the divisions in a community, the divisions in a home, the divisions in a nation, the divisions in a continent. Why? Because people are disjointed from the living God. And there is no peace. Cessation is not peace. You can have cessation of wars and still have hatred in your heart towards someone. You avoid them. You may even be polite to them, but you don't have peace. All people are out of joint with God because of their sin, but the good news is the Lord Jesus made peace through the cross. Here it says, He Himself is our peace. He Himself is emphatic. The emphasis is meant to go to our hearts. He Himself and only He is our peace. Peace is not a product of a movement. Peace is not segregation. John Lennon used to have a song and it says, all we are saying is give peace a chance. It's not found in a song. Peace is found in a person, and His name is Jesus. He is the peacemaker. He Himself. There's a story told of some American soldiers who were exchanging fire with a group of German soldiers who had occupied a farmhouse during World War II. And as the bullets were going back and forth continuously, the family who had been in the house ran to the barn for protection. Suddenly, their little 3-year-old girl became fearful and ran out into the field between the two groups of warring soldiers. When both sides saw the little girl, they immediately ceased firing until she was safe. There was a ceasefire for a short period of time, and the firing began again. A little girl brought momentary peace. But Jesus, He Himself, brings permanent peace. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the promise of peace in Isaiah 9:6, and He says, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that there was the proclamation of peace at the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and it said, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men on whom His favor rests. There is the purchasing of peace, Colossians 2 says, through the blood of Christ. And peace is personified, Emmanuel, God with us. And the cross is God for us. And the Spirit of God in us is God in us. Through His sacrificial sinless death, He established the perfect law. And He, through His sacrifice, has made peace with us. And the pathway of peace is through a person, not the UN. Not in signing more documents and bringing more laws. It's in a person. He says, He Himself, emphatically He and He alone. So He says, remember your peacemaker. Fourthly, remember Jesus who unifies. Verse 14, he himself is our peace who made both groups into one. Now look at the word one in verse 14. It says, who made the two into one. And then it is mentioned in verse 15, make the two into one new man. Verse 16 is mentioned, might reconcile them both into one body to God. Jesus did not take the Gentiles and try and Judaize them, having the men memorize and be circumcised and be baptized. He does not try and implant the Gentiles' way into the Jewish ways. He makes them something that they've never been for. He makes them brand new creations. And he calls them the church. In Galatians, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Ephesians 4, 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Jesus Christ unites by making people new creations. In the beginning, Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created, and the word created, he took something and made something from absolutely nothing. A carpenter needs wood. A seamstress needs material. God needs nothing to make something. And so he took Gentiles and Jews, two races, and he didn't look to say, well, let me see if I can get the best of both worlds and try and do something here. No, he makes something new, something that was never before, and he calls it the church, the called out ones. There's a new identification, Christian. They have a new Lord, Jesus. There is one church, one people. Jesus unites by transforming lives. The Lord Jesus does this. Number five. Remember Jesus who broke down the barrier, verse 14. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Paul uses a graphic term to describe what things were like between Jew and Gentiles when he uses the term, the middle wall of partition between us. In the Jewish temple, there was a wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the areas. The temple building was constructed on an elevated platform. Round it was the court of priests. East of this was the court of Israel. And further east was the court of the women. These three courts were all on the same elevation. From this level, one descended five steps to a wall platform. And then in the other side of the wall, 14 more steps to another wall. Beyond that was the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. There was a spacious court running right around the temple and its inner courts. From any part of it, the Gentiles could look up and view the temple, but they were not allowed to approach it. They were cut off from the surrounding wall, which had a 1.5 meter stone barricade, on which was displayed at interval warning notices in Greek and Latin. There was an inscription on a stone which was 4.5 feet wide, which warned the Gentiles from coming closer than that area. They were only allotted. If they came too close, they would be confronted and warned by the inscription on the wall, which said, no foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. The sign didn't say trespassers will be prosecuted, trespassers will be killed. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, the wall divided Jews from Gentiles in the temple was marked at interval by inscriptions warning that death would be the result of coming too close. It was this great visible symbol of Jewish-Gentile enmity, hatred, venom, bitterness, resentment, this enmity which Paul had in mind as he wrote of the work of the Lord Jesus in removing all alienation. It has been written in the ancient world, no wall, whether figurative like our walls or literal like the wall in Jerusalem, was so impassable as the wall between Jews and Gentiles. No wall gave greater occasion for scorn or arrogance. But Paul writes, he himself who is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and to destroy the barrier. Jesus Christ has torn down the barrier where now and Gentiles can freely have access to God. He has torn down the barrier, dividing wall that separated us from him and from one another. And now we have been united to him and have been able to come near to him and by him and able to come near in love one to another. In the Greek, broke down, the tense here speaks of, it's a completed action. It's done once and forever. The wall between you, Jew, the wall between you, Gentile, is broken down by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access to God and you have availability and access one to another. You are no longer distinct. You are no longer different. You are one. Remember Jesus. How did Jesus break down the wall? Well, number 7, verse 15. Remember, Jesus abolished it. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. The middle wall, which was the enmity was broken down. The word abolish means to render inoperative. When Jesus died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between God and man, and man and man. The greatest barrier between the Jew and Gentiles was the ceremonial law. Those distinct outward commandments kept Jews from fellowshipping with Gentiles, like the washings and purifications, the feast, the sacrifice, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, all these outward commandments for the unique separation from Israel, from the nations, was abolished. As regard the moral law, it says in Matthew 5:17, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But he abolished the ceremonial law which spoke of the washings and the Sabbath's restrictions which had been a barrier. They were all gone. Jesus abolished the ceremonial code which is impossible. These two groups could not eat together. They could not socialize together. They could not eat together because of the ceremonial washings, the dietary laws. Now they could eat together if they wanted to eat, and they could eat anything they wanted, and now they could even intermarry. Jesus had abolished all the laws that separated them. You know, it's a very famous slogan when President Reagan stood and said, "Tear down this wall, Mr. Gorbachev." And this was a tremendous time in history. But it was just a wall he asked to tear down. Because you can't tear down attitudes and hearts and change them. Only Jesus can do that because he's our peace. Before the Lord Jesus, they could now worship together. John 4, the woman at the well, illustrates this when she said in John 4:20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And watch this. "And you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers." Now they could worship together. Now they're no longer in the basement. Now they're no longer in the low place, Gentiles. Now you come on up. And you step right up here with this Jew who had been converted just like you, and you come and worship. You can worship anywhere as long as you worship me in truth and in spirit. Now they could worship together. When Jesus was on the cross, he tore it all down. Number 8, remember, Jesus made a new race, verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. He destroyed the dividing wall and its ceremonial code. Hitler, in his madness and tyranny, tried to create a superior race, but he had to destroy people to even try and attempt this madness, which he couldn't do. But in the pursuit of a new race, he destroyed millions. Jesus did not come to destroy people, he came to deliver them and change them from the inside out. Note it says he himself, again it's emphatic, he and no other. The Bible teaches, and he himself is our peace. In Colossians 3:4, Colossians 1:27, he and he himself is our hope. The word new is not used as though you'd go out and buy new something in time, but it's something new in quality. It's never existed before. You can go to a store and you can buy some new clothes. No one has worn them, hopefully. But you know what? There's millions like them. They just keep bringing them off. You can go to a car shop and you can buy a new car. But there's hundreds like that model too. But what God is about to do, this new is new in quality. It speaks of a difference kinds of quality, something that never existed before, unlike anything that has ever existed, and that's what the church is. The word man is not speaking here of male alone, but of male and female who make up the mystical body of Christ. The new person is not simply a Jew or a Gentile who have become Christians as well as maintaining their religious preferences. It's not as though you get a bottle of Coke and you pull the label off Coke and you put maybe a Sprite label on it or maybe a Fanta label on it. Well, you can put whatever label on it you like, but the content doesn't change. And so it's not someone saying, "Well, I'm no longer a Jew, I'm no longer a Gentile," but internally it's still the same. But when God does something, he makes a new person, a new man, a new motivation. He gives a new ambition. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said our ambition is to please him. He gives you a new ambition. Philippians 3, he gives you a new goal to know him. Galatians 6, he gives you a new boast in the cross of Christ. John 13:34, he gives you a new love. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have a new ambition, a new goal, a new boast, a new love, a new hunger for righteousness, Matthew 5 says, and a desire for the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2 says. There's something new about you. You look the same, but you're not the same. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. After Jesus had opened his eyes, some people said it looks like him. Some people said it's not him. Some people said it is him. And when he was brought before the religious and they wanted him to give testimony, give glory to God. And they were talking to him about him and he said, all as I know, I was blind and Jesus opened my eyes. That's what I was, but here's what's happened now. He had been transformed. He had been changed. The same Saul that persecuted the Christians in his religious zeal and his ignorance in the book of Galatians, it says now, he who once tried to persecute is now preaching the gospel and they glorified God for a changed life. What was changed? He was new. He was different. He had a new goal, a new boast, a new ambition, a new love. That's what a Christian is. They're different. When I was a child growing up in Ireland, in the little town center, on Saturdays they would have fairs coming and people would sell cattle and they would sell shoes and shirts and everything. And at the back of it, there were some little buildings, some little shops. And as a little boy, about 6 or 7, I was always looking for the barber shop. And I could always tell which one it was because it had a pole sticking out from the wall and it was about 4 or 5 feet long and it was painted red and white and that's what identified it as the barber shop. It stuck out. And so those who are in Christ Jesus, they stick out because there's something different. They have a new heart, a new goal, a new love, a new ambition, a new hunger and thirst for righteousness and a new desire for the Word of God. Are you new? Or are you the same old, sinful, self-saturated sinner who has put a tag on you and you're dead? Jesus, when he comes, he makes a difference. Like the little girl at Sunday school who was about 6 years old, and her Sunday school teacher said, if you turn and give your life to Christ, he'll come to live within you. And afterwards, she thought to her mommy, she was panicking. She told her mom what the Sunday school teacher had said. She said, that's right, honey. She said, what's wrong? She said, Mom, I'm such a little girl. If he came to live within me, wouldn't he stick out? You cannot hide Jesus Christ in a man or a woman. The Spirit of God will stick out love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control and humility. For too long we have accepted people on their profession of faith, but there is no practical changing in their lives. And so what we have very often are a congregation filled with people who have changed the label like the Coke bottle, but internally they're still the same. But Jesus does something new. The new heart is manifested in a heart for the glory of God. John Oxham wrote this, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Number 9, remember Jesus established peace. Not only is he himself our peace, but verse 15, he established peace. Jesus, through the sacrifice, destroyed the feud, the enmity between Jew and Gentile and between God and man. He tore down the wall, he removed the fences and kept them apart, and he stood in the middle of time and eternity as God's provision for peace with him and one another. The story is told of a man who drove a school bus in Australia at one time. And the bus carried white people and Aborigines. And there was a constant fighting and friction between the boys of different race and color. So the bus driver grew fed up with this and he decided he was going to do something. And so as they drove out into the bush, he stopped. And he asked the white boys, he pulled over and he said, what color are you? They said, white. He told them, no, you are green. Anyone who rides in my bus is green. Now, what color are you? The white boys replied, green. Then he went to the Aborigines and said, what color are you? They said, black. No, you are green. Anyone who rides in my bus is green. And all the Aborigine boys answered and said they were green. So he's driving away and the situation seems to be resolved until several miles down the road, he hears a white boy in the back of the bus announce, all right, light green on one side, dark green on that side. The bus driver had the right idea, but what was needed was a new people who were all equal, who had been changed eternally. By telling them they're all green, they did not change the barrier which existed deep down in their hearts, which were filled with animosity and hatred. And Jesus did this when he created new hearts with new people, and he established peace. Number 10, remember Jesus our reconciler, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God. The word reconcile has the idea of turning from hostility to friendship. It is more than bringing back people who have been at odds with one another to where now at least they're acknowledging one another or pretending to be friendly. It means really uniting them together again, a reconnecting. There's a story told about a man who came to see a pastor in his study one day, and he was in great distress. He said, "Pastor," he said, "my wife and I need a reconciliation." He blurted out. What he meant was reconciliation. But in one sense, he was right. They had sinned against each other and needed the Lord, and sinned against the Lord, and there was disharmony and animosity and resentment in their marriage. They were estranged, and they needed to be reconciled. Reconciliation reunites those who have been at odds and at war with one another, not just a cessation like the Cold War, where they still continue to spy on one another because of a lack of trust, but reconciliation carries with it the idea of the enmity being completely laid aside, and in its place, a complete harmony, oneness, unity of mind, of heart and purpose, a new you. I saw a show once where a lady was having a makeover. They changed their hair, they changed their clothes, they changed their face, they took this, they took that, they took away this. And she came and she looked absolutely brilliant. But she still had the same nature. She was not new, just looked new. But God gives us a new nature, a new beginning, and makes us a new you. The word also speaks reconciliation of something that was there before. Adam and Eve, they were one with God. When they sinned, there now was animosity. And so God, through Christ, reunites us to the Father. Jesus has totally reconciled us to God. Romans 5:10. "For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Colossians 1:19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." A Scottish commentator, John Eddy, says this: "The cross that slew Jesus slew also the hostility between man and God. His death was the death of that animosity. The cross is God's answer to racial discrimination and alienation, anti-Semitism, bigotry, quarrels, wars, and all other sinful strife. The great mystery is found in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The tenth phrase we want to remember Jesus is through the cross of Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, "through the cross." The Bible says, "cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The cross stood between time and eternity, heaven and earth, where man turned his back against God and God turned his back on His Son who was bearing the sins of sinful men. The cruelty of the cross cannot be imagined. Isaiah 53 said that Jesus was unrecognizable as a man, so badly was He beaten and deformed. But as brutal as the cross was, the physical side of it, it was nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the spiritual happening on that day when Jesus cried out and He did not say, my God, why have You caused me so much physical pain?" He said, my God, why have You utterly and totally abandoned and forsaken me?" The great tragedy of the cross was my sin and your sin and every Gentile and Jew sin was laid on Him, and the Father, whose eyes are holy and pure than to behold sin, turned His back and He hung between time and eternity, heaven and hell, all by Himself, having the intimacy and the fellowship of God the Father broken and abandoned, and He cried out, my God, why?" The agony of the cross was when Jesus cried out concerning the separation. Jesus stood and bore the wrath of God on the cross. The heavens went dark, the Father withdrawn Himself, the world had stood by and crucified Him. The religious walked by and they mocked and they said, "If you be the Son of God, save yourself. Let Him save you if He takes pleasure in you." He was misunderstood in that cross, and I would dare say this, every child of the King who walks by faith in the Son of God, you too will be misunderstood. If He had come off the cross, the Jews and the Gentiles, none of us could have been rescued or delivered. But He hung there. And on the cross, even the thieves mocked Him until one came and realized He was who He was. He and His death united and reconciled the unreconcilable. He silenced the best that man could do, the filth of sin. And as we gaze upon the cross of Calvary, perhaps the words of the hymn says it best. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And on the third day, God accepted his sacrifice on the Gentiles and Jews' behalf, and demonstrating it by raising him from the dead and seating him in majesty upon high, where he rules and reigns but still has those nail-scarred hands. Number 11, remember Jesus preached peace. Not only is he himself our peace, not only did he establish peace, but verse 17, and he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who are near. Verse 14, he himself and only he is our peace. Verse 15, he is the one who established peace. And the word preached here literally means to bring or announce good news. At his birth in Luke chapter 2, they announced the good news, peace on earth. To his disciples in John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In Matthew 5, he commissioned disciples to be peacemakers. Luke chapter 10:56, he commissioned them to be proclaimers of peace. John 16:33, among his last words to his disciples were peace. The message of the early church in Acts 10:36 was to preach the message of peace. God is the God of peace, Hebrews 13, verse 20. And he calls his people to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. And he sent his Son, the Prince of Peace. Psalm 119 said, his word is a source of peace, great peace of those who love your word. And the Spirit of God produces peace in the heart. Number 12, remember Jesus is the means of access to God the Father. So it says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The story is told about a little boy named Willie. And he stood wistfully outside Buckingham Palace and he wanted to go in and see the king. But between him and the king, however, were iron gates, armed guards, watching policemen and rigid protocol. And what he wanted was out of his ability and out of the question. A policeman was ordering the young boy to leave and suddenly stiffened and sprang to attention. A well-dressed man confidently approached him and with a brisk nod of the head, for the man, the policeman began to unlock the gates and stood aside. Come with me, sonny, the man said. Taking the boy by the hands, he said, we're going to see the king. Into the palace they went. Inside were 40 housemaids, 50 footmen, including one man who did nothing but wind clocks all day, and there were 600 rooms. Willie and the man walked on and on to the north wing, upstairs, along endless passages, to the king's corridors on the main floor, and into the master suite. They were a quarter of a mile away from the kitchen. The man seemed to know the way and chatted about the rooms as they passed. He spoke to him about the magnificent ballroom that contained two majestic thrones on a raised dais. The stamp room that housed the world's most valuable collection. He pointed to the Belgian suite with its 44 rooms for the use of state visitors. He pointed to the royal wardrobe, the music room, the dining room with a table as large as a skating rink, the dazzling green drawing room. Finally, they arrived in the king's presence and the man spoke. Hello, Father. Here's a little boy who wants to meet you. Meet my friend Willie. Willie, this is the king. The little boy had taken the hand of Edward, Prince of Wales, the king's son. And through him, Willie was granted access to the king. And so too, Gentiles and Jews alike. When you take those nail-scarred hands of the Son of God, the King's Son, the Prince of Peace, the Reconciler, through him and him alone, Jew and Gentiles has access into the Father's throne. The word that's used for access here is a beautiful word. The word access is used and translated chamberlain. His job to the visitor was to bring the visitors into the King's presence. He would open the door, announce the names, and leave. Jesus is not the chamberlain. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way, and he doesn't abandon us, but he brings us right in, and he stays with us, and it's his desire we be there in John 17:24. Father, where I am, I desire that they be with me also to behold my glory. And in Jude, he said, he will present you before the throne with exceeding great joy. Gentiles, once socially alienated, Gentiles, once spiritually alienated, now have access to the King of Kings. We have access to His person. We have access to His power. We have access to His promises. We have access to His privileges. We have access to His throne. We have access through prayer. Our access is permanent, it's perfect, it's personal because of the person of Jesus. Remember Jesus. There's a beautiful old hymn written by E.A. Hoffman called Christ Has for Sin Atonement Made. And the words say, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I praise Him for His cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. He cleaned my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now He reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. All because of Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile have permanent and perfect access to the throne of the Father. Another hymn says, Jesus, how I've loved Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Precious Jesus, my sweet Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. My sweet Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Another hymn says, Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin has made a crimson sky, He's washed it white as snow. One writer says this, and all the unknown joy Jesus gives were brought with agonies unknown. Remember, Jesus brought you near. Remember, Jesus' blood the means. Remember, Jesus is your peacemaker. Remember, Jesus unites. Remember, Jesus broke down the barriers. Remember, Jesus abolished. Remember, Jesus made you a new people. Remember, Jesus established peace. Remember, Jesus reconciled. Remember, Jesus crossed. Remember, Jesus preached peace. Remember, Jesus is the exclusive means of access to God the Father. In the times of trouble, in the life of young Timothy, Paul's last letter to him, he writes this to him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And Paul calls the people here to remember their alienation and remember their great salvation and reconciliation all came through Jesus. These people were discouraged, we'll see in chapter 3 when we get there, Lord willing, because of what Paul was going through, the suffering he was going through. But what does Paul do? He doesn't turn them to his sufferings. He turns them to the Savior. And there's a wonderful principle here. When people are suffering, turn them to the Savior. Think on the truths. Remember where you are and the way it was. It should incite not condemnation, but appreciation and exaltation. Remember Jesus, what it cost them. Remember what you are and what you have. And go forth and do likewise. 2 Corinthians 5 said, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 said, God has given us the word of reconciliation. Matthew 5, God has called us to be peacemakers. And in light of what Jesus has done for us, can we do any less? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this passing earth will dim in the light of His glory and grace. As God has extended grace to you and me, Gentiles, evangelization is an expression of appreciation. How fights and feuds would cease if we would meditate and practice and think more on the Lord Jesus and what it cost Him. Gentiles now have equal standing. Paul is not any superior than you. You have an equal standing with the great Apostle Paul. You can enjoy the privileges and the responsibility. Know who you are, you're in Christ, and you have a perfect salvation. Remember Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You. There was a time when we were without Christ. We were without citizenship. We were without promises. We were without hope. We were without God. But now, stamped upon our past and present, those beautiful words, but now, you in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And while we were far, we thank you that now we can say, but now, because of the Lord Jesus, we have been brought near. We can say, but now, through the blood of Christ, we have been forgiven, redeemed, cleansed, and access to the Son of God. We thank you for the but now that is in our life. Oh, Father, when we look at our past, may it only be to incite appreciation and adoration and exaltation and celebration of the great Son of God that you sent. You brought us near, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. You shed your blood, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. You are our peace, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. You have united us, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. You have broke down the barrier that divided us, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you, you have abolished it, Lord Jesus. We thank you, you have made us a new people. We thank you that you have established peace. We thank you that you have reconciled us to God and to others. We thank you for your cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you still preach peace today through your word and your preachers. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have exclusive means of access to your Father. We, of all people, are the most blessed. Father, would you take your word and burn it in our hearts to remember Jesus, that it would be used to fan a heart of appreciation, and it would be used, as you have extended grace to us, as a heart for evangelization, to reach out to others who are without God, without Christ, without hope, socially alienated and spiritually alienated. But you have given unto us not only the ministry of reconciliation, but the word of reconciliation, and you have told us to be peacemakers. Father, fill our vision with the Lord Jesus, that in turn he may fill our hearts for the souls of men. Help us to remember Jesus.